Please pray with me. Precious Lord Jesus, we commit this time now to you. I pray, Lord, that you will move in all the hearts, the voices, the minds listening right now. Lord, to give them an extra sense of your peace, of your strength, of your power. Lord, that you are right there with us in all that we do, that you promise to never leave, never forsake us. Father, we give you the glory as we are reminded in Christ alone. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How precious for me to be able to share the stage right here with Lee and Jim this morning. You know, this is the second week of your watching me speak from the safety of your homes. I was blessed to see how many of our church family watched last week. I heard from so many of you, and it just confirmed to me the hunger that you all had to be together in fellowship, even if not in the same room together. As I have spoken to many of you these past few weeks, I have been asked, Pastor, how can we keep up our giving during this time? And I would simply point you to the church website where there is a number of ways you can give online by merely hitting the give button in the upper right-hand corner. And for those of you that want to mail in your tithes and offerings, you can do that. Our dutiful treasurer is still stopping by the church to pick up our mail. You know, this is a time when many churches are facing significant financial disruption. And I have been asked, David, how worried are you? And my response has been, I mean this with all my heart, not at all. Primarily because I have witnessed how God has been faithful year in and year out in allowing this church to meet his financial needs over these past 25 years that I have served as your pastor. And then secondly, because I know our church family and I know your faithfulness to God's work through this church is not dependent on whether you happen to be in this sanctuary on a given Sunday morning. So with that said, let me add, if you are someone that does not attend Cedar Run Community Church who is watching this morning, I want to welcome you. I want to say to you that, and please know this, that before long we will all be back in this room together. And if you are watching and are local, we would love to have you join with us. In addition to what you're seeing right now, we as a church have been trying out other ways to stay connected with you, one of which we are calling the Midweek Motivation. And that is a brief message from myself and from other church leaders that we plan to send out twice a week. Last week in my mini message, I spoke on what I believe is the ultimate cure for the anxiety, the fear that many are experiencing at this time, and that is faith. Because the Bible teaches that fear can only reside in a person who is lacking in faith. That is, in trust in God's ultimate protection and care. As I said then, fear causes us to turn on God. Faith causes us to turn to Him. Fear leads us to ask, why are you allowing this to happen, God? Faith leads us to ask, how can you use me in this to further your kingdom, God? And after I completed that talk for the midweek, it occurred to me, I believe as a result of a nudge from the Holy Spirit, that a fair question to ask in all of this is, okay, Pastor David, but how am I to exhibit the faith that will cast out fear? And so I thought I'd spend this morning talking about faith as we look together at a passage where Jesus' disciples did not show the kind of faith Jesus says that we all should be capable of and will enable us to overcome fear in our worlds. And not only that, but also for us together this morning to learn some lessons of how that kind of faith will enable us to do great and mighty things for God, the great and mighty things that He created us to do. The main passage we will look at is found in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. Let me start by providing some context. This all takes place right after Peter, James, and John have been with the resurrected Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they watched as Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light, where they actually witnessed him carrying on a conversation with Moses and Elijah, and where they saw a cloud from above hovering over Jesus and a voice from heaven calling out, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Pretty awesome experience, don't you think? Well, let's read what Matthew says occurs next. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, starting with the 14th verse. And when they came to the multitude, a man came up to him, falling on his knees before him and saying, before Jesus, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. The word of God. They came up, disciples, on this boy's very ill. And it appears at some earlier date, the father had brought this boy to the disciples, and they had not been able to do anything for him. Well, Jesus heals the boy, and the disciples come to him afterwards and ask, What gives, Lord? How come we could not heal him? And Jesus gives them a very succinct answer, because they had so little faith. Do you remember what we said about fear and faith? Fear can only exist where there is lack of faith. And the reason we so often fail to do the great things for God that He wants us to do is for this same reason, a fear that comes out of a lack of faith. So we want to look this morning at what the Bible means when it refers to faith. And we need to find out how we can overcome having a lack of faith so that we no longer are filled with anxiety and with fear. And we can learn how we can have the kind of faith that will allow God to use us in great and powerful ways to build His kingdom. So what does Jesus say about faith? How much faith do we need? Well, however much was needed, the disciples did not have enough of it at this time. And a question I have begun to ask myself during this time of uncertainty, a question I want all of us to ask ourselves is this one. Are we really expecting God to do great things in us and through us during this time? Or are we merely trying to just survive it? Well, let's delve a little deeper. How little is the faith Jesus is denouncing here? In the Greek, what Jesus is actually saying is, because you have microscopic faith. So minuscule an amount that does not even register in someone looking at your life. Clearly, this was a very small amount. But Jesus would proceed to say that all they needed was faith the size of a mustard seed, and they could move a mountain. How big is a mustard seed? It is approximately the size of a period on a printed page. The disciples were exhibiting a smaller amount of faith than that. We also see Jesus express concern with the disciples' faith in an earlier encounter. This one takes place before he has been crucified and resurrected. Jesus, the day after he had healed many who had come to him, is out in a boat preaching to the people gathered on the land. He and the disciples then cast off, and the boat heads out into the Sea of Galilee, where a major storm suddenly comes upon them. The disciples are frantically bailing water from the boat. Jesus is sleeping. They awake him in a panic, and they ask, Don't you care that we might drown? The implication being, at a minimum, you could help us bail, right? Or might be even more helpful if you could do a miracle. And how does Jesus respond? We see this in Mark's telling, Mark chapter 4, verses 39 and 40. How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here. I'm sorry. Whoops. Here we go. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? This time he says, how is it that you have no faith? And the you in this passage here is in the Greek, it is in the emphatic. You of all people who claim to be my followers, who have seen me conduct many miracles in your presence, you as much as anyone should believe in God to do the impossible. Made me think back to when the leadership of this church first embarked on meetings to determine whether we could build this church building on this land that had been so graciously donated to us. You know, I still remember our earliest meetings like they were yesterday, where our discussion centered on what all the experts said was the amount of giving that a church should be receiving and how that then correlated to how much you could afford to undertake in a building plan. Friends, based on our size at the time, we were not even close to being in a place to build anything that would serve our needs. But God, in His grace, instilled us with a desire to not base our decision on what the model said, but on what we believed God was saying. And the message we were all clearly hearing from Him was, I have given you this land, so now I want you to either trust in me to do the impossible or give the land to somebody else who will. And so we stepped out in faith, believing what God would do, what seemed impossible, and He did it. It was a great missionary, William Carey, who said, you should attempt great things for God, and you should expect great things from God. So I will ask you, are you believing that God will do great works through your life? Because if you don't, He probably won't. We had a theme for our building campaign, all things are possible. And we ended up raising enough money to enable us to build a building that was twice the cost of what we initially felt was beyond our reach. God took our mustard seed-sized faith and He did the impossible. You know, in a verse we often like to quote, Paul says this, I can do all this, but it doesn't end there, does it? It isn't in Paul, because he goes on in the back of this verse to say, through Him, through Jesus, who gives me strength. So my challenge to our church during the crisis now facing our world is that we not pray merely that we survive it, but that we pray that we might thrive in it, not in our own strength, our own power, but through our faith in Jesus to do great things in and through us in the midst of all that is going on. You know, I'm already hearing stories of God doing some amazing works in this time, bringing people to faith in Him. So if no faith does not cut it, obviously, and if microscopic faith doesn't get us much further, how much faith do I need? Well, Jesus says, just the size of a mustard seed. And if that tiny amount will do it, what that says to me is the key in this faith deal is in what are you placing your faith in? What is the object of your faith? When my kids were younger, we used to travel with my folks to Toronto, Canada, because that is where my mom grew up, and I wanted them to experience her home while she was still here with us. And while we were there on one such trip, we went to the CN building. It was the tallest building in the Western Hemisphere at the time. And on one of the top stories, they had this glass floor that you could go stand on. And you could look down on the street some 1,200 feet below. Now, my two boys, Tyler and Jonathan, they went bounding out on the glass without a second thought. Me, I'm inching out, you know, one tiny little step at a time, making sure it'll hold me. The spiritual point is this. Because that glass had been engineered in such a way to handle our weight, along with all the others out on it, we were all safe. Why? Because the object of our faith was totally sufficient. It mattered not that my kids had faith that was mustard seed sized and then some, and mine was just barely the size of a mustard seed. We all ended up being safe because all it took was enough faith to step out and the glass held. Friends, if the object of your faith is sufficient, then all you need is enough faith to step out in confirmation of that faith. And then Jesus will hold you up and will enable you to do great things in His power. So let me say this. It is okay to be a bit frightened right now. You may be thinking, I will never make it through this. But if you will just step out and trust in Jesus, then he will take it from there. Just a quick point of clarification here. Biblical faith and the power of positive thinking, they are not the same thing. You can go to seminars where they will tell you, if you just believe, you can do great things. But the difference is this. Positive thinking says to have great faith in you, whereas the Bible tells us to have great faith in God. So we place our faith squarely in the one who merits our faith. And when we do this, we will, Jesus says, be able to move mountains. Now, there's been a theological debate over the years as to whether Jesus was referring to an actual mountain, like the one he had just come down from, or was he referring to the challenges we face in life? Doesn't really matter, does it, if it was literal or not? Because I don't think anyone here today is losing sleep over whether they can move Mount Everest from the state of Washington to the state of Virginia. In Jesus' day, a mountain was a figurative term for a challenge. Anyone who was a good public speaker was referred to as a mountain mover because they had the capability to take a problem and then move it out of a person's life. So we all have some mountains in our lives today, and they all may seem to be a little bit larger in light of the impact of this coronavirus crisis. And if you are watching and are not sure how you will overcome this, to you, Jesus says, if you will have faith the size of a mustard seed and you will place it in me, I will help you overcome your mountain. And when you have that kind of faith, it will impact you in the following five areas of your life. First, it will impact your worship. Matthew 17, 14, at the bottom of the passage that I read from right at the beginning, he says, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus, this is the father with the son, and he knelt before him. Now this man had faith Jesus could heal his son. And with his exhibiting that faith, the man kneels before Jesus. See, when you begin to have faith that our God is greater, our God is stronger than any mountain you might face, you should naturally then want to worship him. And worship has gotten so off track in the modern church. Someone recently sent me this quote from Francis Chan. This so accurately encapsulates this. It goes like this. You didn't like the worship today? That's okay. We weren't worshiping you. You know, we have become so self-centered in how we approach worship. And I believe at the heart of this is a lack of faith. Because we don't see God as this awesome, powerful being that deserves all of our hearts and our souls and our minds in worship. Because if we did, it would bring us to our knees in worship of him, no matter what our personal preference was about how worship might be conducted. Second impact, it will impact your prayer life. This young boy was pretty sick. And this man's faith in Jesus led him to ask for something that seemed impossible. I mean, the boy had been like this since he was a child. Now, whether it was a form of epilepsy he had, or some kind of mental condition, or the existence of a demon within him, really matters not. The point is, they had tried everything humanly possible to heal this lad, and nothing had worked. So this father comes to Jesus and prays for Jesus to do the impossible. You know, this point is particularly relevant to me right now because we have someone in our church family who is facing the impossible right now. A 27-year-old courageous young man named Michael who has been fighting a battle with a devastating disease for a number of years now. And nothing they have attempted has worked. I met with him and his family yesterday. I prayed with them for God's strength and peace. But foremost, we prayed for God to do the impossible, to do the miraculous, and to heal him. And I will continue to pray that, and I am asking each one of you watching right now, before this day is up, for you to pray for God to do the impossible and to heal Michael. In James, the sixth chapter, James would write this, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and is effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So what are you asking God for? For security? For protection? Or are you praying for him to use you during this time to have an impact for him in this world? What are you praying for Cedar Run? That we will be a nice, comfortable church? Or are you praying that we will transform our community for Jesus, transform this world for Jesus? We must pray risky prayers, friends. Faith will impact your prayer life. Then it will impact, number three, your challenges, your mountains, or at least the way you view them. Because if you really believe God is all-powerful and will ultimately take care of you, shouldn't that change the prism through which you view your challenges? To reason, well, yes, this challenge is bigger than me, but I have a Lord in heaven who is so much bigger than this challenge. Family challenges, vocational challenges, health challenges, financial challenges. Would your attitude be different if you had faith in God to do a mighty work in you in the challenge? Verse that I've always loved from when I first came to trust Christ, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Friends, this is the time to take our focus off what the world tells us, what our emotions may tell us, and to place our focus entirely on what Jesus tells us. He said this in John 16:33. "I have told you these things so in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Corrie Ten Boom, who faced the challenge of surviving a Nazi death camp, would say this: "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you will find rest. You will find peace." Fourth, it will affect your impact. Faith will affect your impact. So often we don't see God do great works in and through us simply because we don't really expect him to. How many of you have ever been on a plane that can't land at an airport because of all the air traffic? The plane just circles and circles above the airport, right? We call it being in a holding pattern. Well, that's how most of us live life, with what I've heard referred to as this cycle of sameness. Get up, go to work. Get up, take care of children. Get up, do the same old, day in and day out. Churches do that. Get through this Sunday service. Do it again next Sunday. Friends, now is the time for us to break that cycle of sameness in our own lives, and in the church. I believe that this crisis has the potential to spark a revival in the church, because it is these times when things get, or it is those times when things get too comfortable that we don't get pushed to do great things for God. And so when we come back together, Cedar Run, it is my fervent prayer that we will not come back satisfied to just do what we did before, but to do so much more. That our prayer will be this prayer spoken in 2 Chronicles 7:14. "Let us build up these towns," he said to Judah, "and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bands. This land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God." Finally, it is your relationship with God. Maybe you are listening to this talk and you are thinking, "Pastor, I am not sure I even have a relationship with God." The Bible teaches the only way to be able to enter into and to experience that relationship is to place your faith in what Jesus did in dying on the cross. To put your trust, your hope, your reliance on the truth that he did that, to pay the penalty for not just the sins of the world, but for your sins. When you do that, He will give you His Holy Spirit, and He will begin to transform you from the inside out. You may think, wow, Pastor David, to do that with me, He really would be the God of the impossible, because you don't understand how far from God I am. Well, friends, if you knew me in high school and college, before I placed my trust in Christ, and somehow you were able to look down through time to see me standing here now, saying what I'm saying, you would have said, David Morris, a Christ follower? Now that's impossible. It was. But since God is the God of the impossible, here I am. At the heart of the change in me was that word faith, and a passage that many of us have heard over and over, John 3:16, which says this: For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Whoever believes in, has faith in Him, in Jesus, shall never perish, but shall have eternal life with the God who made you and who loves you so much that He sent Jesus to hang and bleed and die on a cross for you. And He promised that for all who would place their trust in Him, He would walk with them through this world and would, when we leave this world, take us to be with Him for all eternity, an eternity of joy and peace and wonder. So let me come full cycle now, back to where I started. If you are experiencing some anxiety, some fear right now, remember, if you put your faith in God, He will see you through. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. One last story and I'm done. In 1989, an 8.2 earthquake just about flattened Armenia. Over 30,000 people lost their lives in just over 4 minutes. Just after the first shock waves hit, a father rushed to the school where he had left his son that morning, only to discover that, to his horror, the building he had left his son at was as flat as a pancake. As he looked at the total devastation, his heart sunk at the impossible odds he knew existed that his son would have survived. But he also remembered a promise he had made to his son on many occasions, when he would tell him, "Son, no matter what, I will always be there for you." The words of that promise echoed through his mind as he began to search through the location of where his son's classroom would have been. He located as best he could and began to dig frantically. People tried to get him to give it all up, saying, "It's no use. He's dead. Go home." But this father would not give up. He kept on digging, stone by stone by stone. Even as fires were breaking out and putting his own life at risk, he dug for 26 hours, for 36 hours. And then, in the 38th hour, he pulled back a boulder and he heard a sound. He screamed out his son's name and he heard this reply: "Dad. It's me, Dad." See, his son and 13 other students were alive in that pocket. The rescue workers got them all out. And as the father hugged his son, the son said to him words that I pray will resonate to all of us today. He said, "Dad, I knew you would take care of me because you promised that no matter what, you would always be there for me." My friends, there is a God in heaven who has made that same promise to you. Jesus, right before ascending into heaven, said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." God expressed love through Jesus, and that love is far greater than even the love that father in the story had for his son. So no matter if you feel like the foundations of your life are tumbling down around you, God has promised that He will be there for you, and that is a promise you can count on. If you will just have faith the size of a mustard seed in Jesus, because our God is greater, our God is stronger than any mountain we might ever face. Let's close in worship.